The theme tonight is death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. In the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, we have the death of Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The one that died and went to Abraham's bosom. This is not the one. This is Martha and Mary's brother. They were good friends of Jesus. And this is how it begins. He says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Now, Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, a little village. As you're coming from Jericho, coming up to Jerusalem, you can either go to the left and go to Bethany and Bethlehem, or you go to the right and you go to Jerusalem. And so we find Jesus used to come a lot to Bethany to visit Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. It says in verse 2, "And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." And so here John gives us that experience that took place in Matthew 26:7. When literally Jesus was sitting at the dining table and the disciples were with him, and Mary came along and she took a big jar of oil, poured it on his feet and washed his feet, cleansed them, and then instead of using a rag or a towel, she used her hair to wipe his feet as a token of submission, a token of her love to Christ. Now, it seems from the story that Mary was really close to the Lord. Mary and Martha were sisters, and they were actually two opposite of each other. One was a busybody, one was just kind of rested in the Lord and kicked back, where the other one was always anxious, for things. Like, why aren't you working? She was always working, where the other one thought, hey, you got to live life, but at the same time, you can kick back. And she was more into the worship of God than doing more work than anything else. So you'll see that in a moment. But they had a brother, and this brother became very ill. Now, we know that God knows everything in life, because we're going to come to that place where, as Lazarus becomes very ill and he even dies, that word was given to Jesus about Lazarus being sick and that he was close to the point of death. And Jesus, he was 28 miles away from Bethany, and Jesus could have just spoken the word and Lazarus could have been healed. But Jesus allowed 2 more days on his trip, not to willingly go to Bethany, but to allow Lazarus to die. And the reason is not that Jesus did not love Lazarus, but Jesus was wanting to demonstrate his power of resurrection to Mary and to Lazarus and to Martha, but most important to the Jews. He wanted to demonstrate that there is life after death, but also he wanted to let them know that everyone's going to die. In the book of Hebrews 9:27, it says, "There's an appointed time for a man to die, and then the judgment comes." Every one of us one day, young or old, is going to experience death. Even when the rapture takes place, we're going to experience death on the way up to heaven. We have to go through a transformation of our bodies. This body cannot enter heaven. This body is earthly, and the soul and the spirit is heavenly that lives within us. And so as we get older and we have pain and, we enter into those times of trouble and thinking, man, I'm getting old and I can't do this and I can't do that. And man, life is coming to an end. To the Christian, really, it's a joy because we know that it's only a step into what? Into eternity, to be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain, no more problems. But to be at peace with God. And surely Lazarus was enjoying life. He was in the prime of his life. They believed that he was probably in his mid-20s or 30s. And he was in good health, and all of a sudden he fell sick. And that sickness came unto death. Look what it says. This is pretty amazing. In verse 3, as he continues to introduce, you know, the sisters and the brother and the situation here. Therefore the sisters send him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. That word that he used there for love that John is using here is the word phileo in the Greek. There's four words in Greek for love. Eros, phileo, agape, and storkio. Those are four loves. Eros is that physical attraction love where, you know, people say, I love you, but the reason I love you is because you have a nice body and I love to love you. That's what they say. But that's not true. Whenever they say that, I said, oh, you mean eros. That's what you mean. Physical attraction. But then the phileo love is the actual love for friendship or the love of a friend to another friend. And then you have what we call the agape, and that's the sacrificial love of God, divine love. And then you have storkio, and storkio is actually a love that is for family, for your children, for your wife, for your husband, for your cousins, for your nieces. But the word that he uses here is the second word, and that is phileo. Hey, he was a great friend of Jesus. They knew each other intimately. Not just another person, but they knew each other intimately. The one you love is sick. And thinking that by sending a runner to Jesus and by saying the one that is your friend is sick, they thought that Jesus was going to run to Bethany to heal him immediately. But the opposite happened. Jesus never came. And that must have been a time of trial for Martha and Mary, a time of testing their faith to really trust in that friendship and to trust in Jesus Christ as God, that he would come. Jesus was always operating under divine time, not this time of this world. Verse 4, and when Jesus heard that he said, what he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Hey, this is the purpose of God the Father, so that his Son may be what? Glorified. God the Father is doing this and causing this thing so that his Son can be not only glorified, but he can demonstrate his power as God. Notice the purposes of God. That's why when we start doubting God and questioning God, you know, we have to be careful. Because we don't understand. I don't understand why these young people had to die. Why did it happen to them? I don't know. I know one thing, that this world is full of sin. Hearts are wicked, deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. And at the same time, I realize that there's this forces of light and darkness working together, not hand in hand, but contrary one to the other. Paul the Apostle told us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, really. On the armor of God, he said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. You've seen it, the way Satan has attacked you and attacked your family. Now, as a child of God, I cannot be possessed by Satan, but surely Satan can harass me and oppress me by divine permission from God. But then a non-believer has no defense against the wiles of the enemy. And of course, as Satan hears the conversations and does the master planning, and not today with the internet, where you can look into the internet. Kids can build bombs anytime. Just, you know, they can get into a website and they can even make nuclear weapons. I mean, that's how bad it is. We're living in that kind of a time where Satan not only entices young kids to drink and to drugs and to sexual adventures and even to murder, And then to lie to them and say, you know what? You don't have to go to jail. You don't have to face what you did. All you have to do is just take your life. And it's over. What a lie. It's not over. It's the beginning of real hell. It's the beginning of torture, according to the scriptures. That when a person dies without hope, without Christ, without faith, that person immediately is carried by the angels into hell to be judged and to be tormented until the white throne judgment that is going to come at the end of the age. 1,000 years after Christ comes back the second time, the white throne judgment will come. And then they will have to rise again. And they're going to have to stand as the books are open. And they're going to have to give an account of their sins from the time they were born until the time they died. Everything written in that book. And then the Bible says they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And they're going to be there tormented and burning forever and ever with full consciousness. That's why the enemy lies to people. And here Jesus, knowing that Lazarus was his good friend, he loved him, he cared for him, he wanted to prove a point. And he wanted to demonstrate his power, not only that he was able to bring him back from the dead, but also to share with them that there is life after death. And that Jesus Christ is the life and the resurrection. He's going to make a radical statement in this chapter to everyone. Look what else he says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. You know what Jesus now, here in verse 3, he uses the word phileo. You know what that word that he uses there in verse 5? Is the word agape. Jesus agape Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved them sacrificially, divinely. That's the love that Christ has for each one of us here. He loves us. This agape love that is demonstrated not only in the life of Jesus, it is also demonstrated in the life of Abraham and Isaac when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only begotten son. Remember? He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to take him on a 3-day journey to Mount Moriah and I want you to kill him there. First time ever in the Bible where God is asking another human being to kill another human being. Only to demonstrate his power and his love. And so Abraham immediately obeyed him. Notice he saddled his donkeys, got his servants, got his son, got the wood, the knife, and they headed out to Mount Moriah, 3-day journey to Jerusalem. And when they got there to Mount Moriah, Abraham and Isaac, they unpacked, they camped out, and they told their servants, you guys stay here. And this is the most beautiful thing that Abraham said. Me and the lad are going up there, but me and the lad are coming back here. Abraham spoke words of resurrection already in faith. Recognizing if God wants me to kill my son, and if I kill him, God is big enough to resurrect my son. And when they got up to the top of Mount Moriah, remember Abraham and Isaac? Isaac's carrying the wood. Abraham has a knife. And Isaac says, Dad, the altar and the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And in Genesis 22:8, Abraham said what? Son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Speaking and prophesying that 2,000 years later, in that same place, Jesus Christ would die on the cross. Imagine that. Prophesying. And here Isaac, a type of Jesus Christ, submitting himself at 33 years old to his father, which is 100 years old, a type of God the Father, the wood, the type of the cross. The 3-day journey speaks of the 3 days, what? Of resurrection. All in the Old Testament to prove the point that there is life after death. And now here we see Lazarus, dead. Mary, Martha worried about this whole situation. Jesus in control of everything. Verse 6. And so when he heard that he was sick, notice purposely, he stayed 2 more days. in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go and notice, let us go to Judea again. So 2 days have passed now. Hey, let's go. We're going to see what's going on. And then the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going back there again. Now, Lord, you know they don't like you. And you know they've been plotting to set you up and to kill you, and you're going to go back there again. Now, remember, Jesus is moving not by men's divine appointment, but he's moving by God's divine order. He's God. He knows what's going on. But then look what he says. And Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? And if anyone walks in the day, does he not stumble because he sees the light of this world? But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So he's talking again about the light and the darkness. Those are in the light, those are in darkness. And the light you see, in the darkness you stumble. He's going on through this whole thing, verse 11. And then these things he said, and afterwards he said unto them, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, here is where a lot of people get the wrong idea by the word sleep, that when people die, this is where they take from the Psalms and some of the scriptures here in the New Testament, especially here, they talk about soul sleep. That when a person dies, he goes to sleep. That's not true. If you look it up in the Strong's or Thayer or any one of the Greek scholars, you will learn that this is a term used for death in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He's saying Lazarus is dead. Not sleeping like we sleep. Okay? Because those that believe in soul sleep, they believe when a person dies, they don't go to heaven or hell. They're actually, you know, going to sleep, and on the day of resurrection, they'll wake up, and then they'll go to heaven or hell or be judged. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Lazarus is dead. He's gone. Watch this. And I'm going to go wake him up. What was he speaking about? The resurrection. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, then he will get well. They don't understand, see? They were naive. Even though Jesus is trying to teach them. I don't feel bad now. Because so many times I read and I study and sometimes I don't understand and I feel bad. But hey, I'm in good company here with the disciples. What do you mean, Lord? Well, if he's sleeping, you know, when he wakes up, he's going to be okay. And then Jesus, notice, and then his disciples again said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of the death, but they thought that he was actually speaking about taking a nap or sleeping. they thought, oh man, he's just taking a nap, he'll be okay. Then Jesus said to them plainly when he, you know, because Jesus is God, he said, you guys, Lazarus is dead. Shocks them. And he said, and I am glad. For your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Notice the whole purpose of the resurrection and the death of Lazarus. For the disciples, so that Jesus could prove to them that he is God. Another proof of deity in the Gospel of John to his own disciples. And then, here's good old Thomas. And then Thomas, who is called Dunamis, which means twin, said to his fellow disciples, hey, you guys, let us all go that we may all die with him. These guys are confused a little bit. You know, they go, hey, that's cool, then let's all go die. You know, let's go up and die with him. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, in that culture, when somebody would die, immediately the same day they would be put to rest. They wouldn't wait like us 3 or 4 days or a week or 2 weeks because, you know, they could put them in refrigerators or they actually keep them, preserve them. They didn't do that at that time. Now, in that culture, the weather and because of the law of God, can you imagine he already has been inside of this tomb for 4 days by this time, decomposing and probably starts to smell and to stink. And I mean, the whole thing is shut down already. They put the stone over the sepulcher already. And they're mourning and they're weeping for him. And then Jesus shows up. Can you imagine the heart of Mary and Martha when Jesus shows up because they don't even know what's going on, but Jesus has a purpose for their lives, and he's going to demonstrate it now. Look what he says. And now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them and concerning their brother. Now Martha was the worker and Mary was the worshiper. If you want to mark that down in your Bibles. Martha is the worker. She's always working, always anxious. Mary, she likes to kick back and worship the Lord. But notice that these Jews, make a note on this, these Jews were not the Sanhedrin, they were not the Pharisees. These Jews were professional mourners that were there to mourn for the family. Okay? That's who they are. In that culture, even though you were loved, and if you, because you know, it took a lot of, they mourned for 3 or 4 days. So you would have to hire professional mourners to come and help you mourn for your loved one. And in that culture also, if you hated someone, you didn't want to mourn for them, just pay somebody off. And they can weep for the one you hated, you know? So here is the picture of these people. And so these Jews came also. And then verse 20. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and ran to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. She was just kind of kicking back. And here when she runs up to Jesus, notice, and then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you only had been here, my brother would have never died." Is he accusing him? No. She's being honest. "Lord, what happened? Why did it take you so long to come? Man, if you would have been here, my brother would have never died." She still doesn't, what? Trust in the resurrection. She doesn't think that Jesus is going to rise him from the dead. And then when Jesus tells Mary and Martha that he's going to rise from the dead, they said, "Oh yeah, Lord, we know that in the resurrection day." They still don't understand what he's going to do. And then again, verse 21, and then again she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have never died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." Notice the chain of command. She understands who he is. "I know, God, that nothing is impossible with you." And isn't that true? That nothing is impossible with Jesus. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. And then check this out. This is so neat. Verse 23. And then Jesus said unto her, "Your brother will rise again." And then Martha said to him, "Oh, I know that, Lord. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." So they believed in the resurrection of the last day. They believed in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. They believed in the white throne judgment. Notice that. Now, I think it's important that we understand that right now there's a place called hell, and also a place called Tarsus. Maybe this is the first time you heard about that. But hell is where every wicked person that has ever died has gone to hell. And the place Tarsus that Peter talks about is the place where these fallen angels are kept in chains there for the judgment of God. These angels way back in the book of Genesis. Now, it's important that we understand that when a person dies without hope and without God, the Bible says that we're body, soul, and spirit, that the body goes back into the earth, becomes worms, and it's faded away. But the spirit and the soul continually live forever and ever and ever and ever. And they have a body, a spiritual body. Because remember, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, the rich man that died, when Lazarus died, he was on the other side with Abraham's bosom. And then when the rich man died and he went that same night to hell before the resurrection of Christ, remember that the rich man had eyes to see across the other side of the pit. And he had a mind to recognize, without knowing Abraham and without knowing Lazarus' name, he was able to speak and say, "Hey, Father Abraham, can you send Lazarus from that side to this side to dip his finger in cool water? For I am burning in this flame," so that he could put it in my tongue. So that means that even in hell, they can perceive, they can smell, they can taste, they have feeling. They have a mind where they can reflect back to the past. All five senses fully working in life after death. That's important to teach your children that. And anyone that wants to commit suicide, or anyone that doesn't believe in death and resurrection, that this life, yes, there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of torture, there's a lot of sicknesses and everything else, but let me tell you something, nothing can be comparable to anything that is really wicked and bad here on this earth, cannot be compared to the torment of hell. Nothing like it. Because the Bible says that. And so here we have a place where now Jesus is going to demonstrate the power of the resurrection. And here he makes a radical statement. Verse 24, when Jesus said unto her, "Your brother will rise again," Martha said unto him, "I know that, Lord, he'll rise again in the day of resurrection." And then Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Wow. That is one of the most radical statements Jesus ever made. But life after death. And check this out. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? That's a personal question asked by Jesus Christ. Do you believe that if you believe in me, you'll ever die? No, I don't believe I'm ever going to die. Yes, physically, yes. Eternally, never. That's why, man, I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of death. When death comes at the door of my heart, hey, I'm ready, let's go. You don't have to be afraid to go to bed at night and think, if I don't wake up tomorrow, what's going to happen to me? If you're a child of God, you will be in heaven with Jesus and with Peter and Paul and all the others there. But those that do not know Jesus Christ, they should fear every night before they close their eyes, because it may be the last breath. And then what? Eternity comes. That's why whenever I see a freeway traffic accident, or you know, you hear of somebody, a plane wreck or whatever it may be, I always, when I go by a wreck, I always pray, as the ambulance is there, that maybe that person may not be dead, but maybe someone, a chaplain, someone can stop and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or that God will give them a second chance. We have the power to do that, to pray. Because every time you hear of someone slipping into death and dying, they're gone forever. Either to hell or to heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching here. "I am the becoming one, the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The assurance of our salvation, the assurance of eternal life. The eternal, what? Compared to the physical is nothing compared to the eternal. And then she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You know what happened? At this moment, she is converted to Jesus Christ. She has experienced a new birth. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Notice that. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "Mary, you're not going to believe this. The teacher has come and is calling for you." She got excited. Oh, Jesus is here now. All right, now everything's going to be okay. Watch this. And as soon as she heard it, she got up quickly. She came to Jesus. And now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. So they had to go a little ways out to meet him. And then the Jews, those mourners, who were with her in the house, comforting her. When they saw Mary rise up quickly, and went out running, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. So they thought that she was getting up to go and begin her mourning, you know, at the tomb, but they didn't know that she was going out to meet Jesus. And then it says this, verse 32. And then when Mary came where Jesus was, saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you only had been here, my brother would have never died. Hey, Martha already did that. Now it's Mary's turn. But I love this, because here we see the reverence and the love that Mary has as she falls to the feet of Jesus and begins to worship the Lord. What a way to worship the Lord. To cling to his feet in a place of reverence. Lord, man, we need you. We missed you. Man, if you would have been here, my brother would be alive today. And then look what Jesus said. And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping. So everybody was weeping. And notice, what did Jesus do? He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. What does that mean? Well, in the Greek, it means to snort with anger, like, kind of like an animal, you know, kind of like, you know, I'm not going to snort, but you know how they snort. That's what it says in the Greek here. Jesus was kind of disappointed. Man, why are they weak? They don't understand what's going on here. Watch this. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. So they're taking him over to the tomb. And check this out. The shortest words in the whole Bible, Jesus wept. This is the only time we see Jesus here weeping. We never hear him smiling or laughing, but here we see him weeping. What does that mean? Well, literally in the Greek, it means to weep silently inside, probably because of unbelief. He weeps. Probably he weeps because Lazarus has gone to be in a better place and now he has to bring him back. Surely I don't want to come back. If you hear that I have died and you start praying that God bring me back, I'll hunt you to death if I ever come back. I don't want to come back. I could just see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom sitting there, you know, talking with Lazarus. And all of a sudden, Lazarus says, what's up? He says, Abraham, hey, they're calling you back up. You got to leave. Oh, no way, man. You got to go back up. Look what it says. And Jesus wept. What does that do? It shows you his humanity, that he was human and he was God. Here God is weeping. And then the Jews said, see how much he loved him? And here the word that he uses for love is again speaking of a close friendship or brotherly love, phileo. And Cain, he said, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So they're saying, hey, we know who he is, but what happened? Why didn't he do it? They still don't understand. And then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him, of Lazarus, who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time my brother is stench, and he probably stinks. He's been there for 4 days. What are you doing, Lord? I mean, my brother, by this time, you know, it's too late. I love the way God works. But isn't it true that as long as that stone is there, there's no life until the stone is taken away? How many times in our own personal lives we have a stone of stumbling that is keeping us from the life of Jesus, whatever that may be. But once that stone is removed, life is given. Look what it does. Take away the stone. Verse 40. And then Jesus said unto her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? What's the matter, Martha? Mary, didn't I tell you guys? Then They took away the stone from the place where the dead was man lying. And Jesus, and here before Jesus prays, it's amazing because, you know, when Jesus weeps, the tears of Jesus, he actually weeps, first of all, the deep hurting of sorrow for Mary's, you know, compassion that she had upon Mary. Secondly, probably weeps because of the callousness of the Jews. Thirdly, because of the ignorance of his followers concerning his power. And fourthly, the unbelief of a few Jews presented to them, you know, that they don't believe. And then, because he loved Lazarus so much, and now he has to bring him back, which probably he didn't want to do that. But he has to demonstrate his power. And then again, look what it says. Now the prayer of Jesus. This is pretty amazing here. He said, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now you notice that a lot of times, I mean, how many times when you're in Sunday school, you know, when kids are in Sunday school, when they pray, the teacher always says, now close your eyes, we're going to pray. And everybody closes their eyes. We all do that. And the reason they do that in Sunday school, to close their eyes and to put their hands together, you know why? Because kids have a tendency of doing this, you know, and looking around. But whether you close your eyes or you open your eyes, or you're sitting down, or standing up, or lying down, whatever it may be, it doesn't really matter the positions of the heart. Because Jesus doesn't close his eyes. He's looking up to heaven and he's praying. Look what he says. And as he looked up to heaven, he lifted up his eyes. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Notice, God hears prayer. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you have sent me. So what is he doing? He's making a prayer to identify with the Father, but at the same time, that the witness may be verified by Father and Son to the people. I am God's Son. And now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, notice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, if he would have said, come forth, everybody would have come forth. That's why he said Lazarus. I mean, think about the power of Jesus. If he doesn't use the name Lazarus, can you imagine all the grace coming up? Resurrection day. But specifically, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And they must have blown their minds, because here's what happens. When he said, come forth, and he who had died, Lazarus, came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. So you see Lazarus coming out, you know, out of this place. Nobody getting, everybody's going, what the heck? And his face was wrapped up in cloth, and Jesus said unto them, hey, go loose him and let him go. Can you imagine? They must have been shocked. And Lazarus, let me out of here. Look at verse 45. And then many of the Jews who had come to Mary, all the mourners now, had seen this thing Jesus did. Notice, they believed in it. Hey, who would believe that? I mean, if you see somebody, I mean, one of your loved ones that's been in the grave for 4 days, you actually take him out of the grave again and he pops out, you would believe too. Look what happens here. But some of them were skeptics. They went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. And then the chief priests, the Sanhedrin, and the Pharisees gathered a council together and said, hey, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Notice, they want to kill him. They don't like it. And no one of them, and says, and then one of them, Caiaphas, he was the one that was at the temple, had a business going on. Remember? The high priest with Caiaphas here. That year said to them, you know nothing at all, and nor do you consider that it's expedient for one of the men should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. So here he's literally prophesying that year Jesus is going to die. Here he's prophesying. And actually they're setting up the plot to kill Jesus. And now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, notice, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. He didn't even know it. These are the spiritual leaders of that time, and yet they don't have the Spirit of God. And not that the nation only, but that he should be gathered together in one children of God who were scattered abroad. Notice that. Verse 53. And then from that day on, they plotted to put Jesus to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into a country near the wilderness to a city of Ephraim, which was about 15 miles north of Jerusalem, and there remained with his disciples. And then at the Passover of the Jews was near, so time of, it's around, sometime around March, April, he says, many of them went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, that is to consecrate their lives before they could sacrifice, so they're coming out to the time of Passover. And then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? You think he'll come up for the feast? And that both of the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, that he should report it immediately that they might seize Jesus. So now we're coming almost to the end now of the life of Christ. Now, in chapter 12, we'll have not only the beginning, but literally from chapter 12 through chapter 18 or 17, we're going to have the last week of Jesus in the life of Christ. He takes five chapters to tell us a whole week in the life of Jesus, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke never tell us that, but John will tell us in the next couple of weeks to come. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies, for everything, Lord, that you do. And Lord, for these beautiful people that are here tonight, God, Lord, bless them, be with them, anoint them, give them your wisdom and your knowledge. And Father, keep them and divinely protect them. Be with their husband and wives and children and friends and loved ones. And Father, for those that are single parents, be with them. And Lord, just really bless them and anoint them, God. And Lord, we pray for our youth. Lord, I pray for every young person here and out of this church, Lord.